Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Bible quiz time. You guys want Bible quiz time? So I've been standing up here and teaching you guys for how long? What, all of 2 minutes so far today? And you should have learned something by now. If I've been teaching you something, you should have learned something, right, Jim? It's not recess time yet. Maybe in the playground of your mind it is. But no, let's... Actually, I'm not going to quiz you on what I've taught yet. I'm going to quiz you on what you should already know. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. What is baptism? What is baptism? What is it? An outward sign. Say that again. An outward sign of what is taking place inside. Okay? And what has taken place on the inside? Define that one. Come on, if you're going to be the smarty pants of the class, might as well show it off. Rebirth. Okay, when the Bible says, in fact, let me show you this verse, and I want you to think about it. Then I'm going to back up just for a minute, but I wanted to concentrate on this. Good morning. In verse 37, 38, we're going to read these two verses, and then and I want you to think about what is being said here, then we're going to back up just for a second. Verse 37, Acts chapter 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the... And boy, I like the language. Man, I just love... The Bible is just such a great book. Says they were pricked in their heart. You know why? Because the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? So they were not stabbed with the wisdom of Peter's words. They were not converted because of his flashy good looks. They were converted because of the pricking power of the word of God. It pierced into their soul is what it did. And they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, that's how you know people's ready to be saved. Amen? Because they're asking you, what do I need to do here? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to think about what's being said here. Okay? These guys are asking, what shall we do? And Peter's giving them a biblical response to that, but it is one of the most misunderstood statements in the whole Bible, okay? And if you don't get this one, you'll be in a false doctrine system where you will never be free ever again, okay? And I'll explain that as we move on. But I want to go back very quickly. There was just something, I had this underlined in my Bible. I just like certain things. Some things make sense to me, and if they make sense to me, I just like to teach on them a lot. And I don't teach on the things that don't make sense to me. Why should I? Amen? Because if I ain't got it figured out, how am I going to stand and tell you what it means? All right? He said, Peter is preaching the sermon. And remember, everything about what Peter's preaching is biblically based. He's quoting Scripture. And he's preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And that's what he's doing. He's not giving them, he's not being their life coach for them. He's not giving them seven tips on how to have a successful business. That's not Bible preaching, by the way. And I believe there are principles in the Bible that'll tell you how to run your business. Amen. But most people who run a business, who go to church, do not want to hear that kind of stuff. Because a lot of money is being made in this country that's probably illegal or unethical or immoral according to Scripture. And that's just how it's being done. But anyway, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's telling them, and he's evangelizing them. And he said in verse 34, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." That is a wonderful comment out of the scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real fast. 1 Corinthians 15. And there is a teaching. I like typology, and you see this all throughout the Old Testament, one story in particular. And we won't go to that, but in the book of Joshua chapter 10, they had captured the five Philistine lords, and there's a reason why there was five of them, and it has to do with death and the law and all kinds of things. And the five Philistine lords, Philistines, I was thinking about this yesterday, Jared, Philistines were never the friends of God's people. Amen. There was always a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, kind of like the war that goes on between humans and horseflies. Amen. Horseflies hate humans, right? I mean, you get around them, they're not going to leave you alone. And humans hate horseflies. We will stop everything we're doing. The world comes to a standstill when a horsefly is around us. Because we know, and I don't know, I guess God must have wrote it into their DNA that they know where the back is. They never land on your face. They're going right for your back. And they get right where you can't reach them. Okay? Because if they landed like right here on your shoulder, you can just go, oh, that was easy. Okay? And so the Philistines are kind of like horseflies. They just always were antagonizing, and they were the constant enemies of God's people. And the Philistines here, they're a picture of sin, they're a picture of the world, they're a picture of death in particular. And in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua, they capture them and they bring them out. And Joshua says, lay them down. They laid these five kings down. And the captains, he told them, he said, go stand on the necks of these kings. So they're under their feet. And Joshua said, thus saith the Lord, thus shall God do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And he said, be not afraid. Okay? Now, this is a beautiful message that God gives us. The very biggest enemy that we have is death. It is our fiercest enemy. And he's telling us, do not even be afraid of death. Do not fear death. Okay? You might want to fear the pain that it brings shortly before you die, but don't fear death. He said, I'm going to give you victory over it. So they stood on their necks, and God said, thus shall the Lord God do to all your enemies against whom you fight. In other words, putting the enemies under his feet. So 1 Corinthians 15, this is what we see here. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, not the church. The church does not bring in the kingdom. That is a heretical, false doctrine. It is what's behind, and I'll tell you something, it is what's behind most of what you see in the Christian right political machine that's in this country. And I don't know if you know this or aware of this or not, but there are lobbying groups, and I am against about 99.9% of all lobbying groups in this country. The lobbyists of this country have destroyed the American way. The lobbyists have taken the money from the American people and the corporate machines and everything like that, and they have used that to leverage power inside the halls of our Congress where they ought not be allowed. There ought to be a law. They ought to outlaw every lobbying system in the whole world, in the whole country. They ought to outlaw every one of them. Because it is not we the people anymore. We don't have a voice. We just go along with what they tell us to do and this and that and the other. But the right-wing Christian so-called fundamental what they call Judeo-Christian values groups in Washington, D.C. are some of the most powerful lobbies in there. And you'd be amazed at how much money is funneled into these groups. Okay? And most of them are dominion theology groups. In other words, they believe in postmillennialism. They believe that Christ will return and reign 1,000 years only after the church has handed Jesus the kingdom. Okay? And they believe that if they get all the right candidates in office, and if they can change the Supreme Court, and they can elect all the right politicians that will turn the nation back over to righteousness, and when we do that, then Jesus will come back and say, okay, you got her done, boys? Been waiting for you. That is what they believe, and it is heresy. It is absolute heresy, okay? Christ delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down, when he, not the politics of the world, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay? So back to in Acts chapter 2, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll clearly see that the Bible, this was right. The very last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. He's the last one in line. Okay? Even at the end of the millennium, it's at the end of the millennial reign, but death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's when they're completely and totally destroyed, and they've become the footstool of Jesus Christ. All right, now, you've had time to ponder the question. This verse here, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, Peter is going to give them what the Holy Ghost is telling them to say. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the false doctrine that comes out of a false reading of this verse, and not by including the whole counsel of God in this, is that they will tell you that water baptism saves you. And there's proof of it right here. They will say that if you'll just get in our water and let us make you wet, either by immersion, and I'm going to deal with the immersion issue here in a little bit, or if you just let us take a little cup and splash you in the face, then everything will be... By the way, I read a news headline the other day, and I didn't read the article, but apparently somewhere in some church, a baby was drowned during baptism. Okay? You ought not baptize babies. God didn't say to do that. Amen? It's not in the Bible. Okay? Babies cannot repent, and they cannot have faith, and so what good does it do to baptize them? But they will tell you that you baptize them, and that makes them, that puts them in the church. Okay? And now that they're in the church, they're saved. That is so far from the Bible. Mother Teresa used to, under the guise, which means under the disguise, under the guise of comforting these little suffering children in India, she would take a rag and would be wiping their head. She was supposedly, you know, just comforting them with those with fever and things like that. What she was really doing was dipping that rag in holy water and sprinkling it on their head. And she believed that was going to save them. And that's why she is on her way to sainthood in the Roman Catholic system. Sainthood in Roman Catholicism is godhood. You literally make these people into gods is what you do. Because they can be prayed to and they can answer prayers and all this and that and the other. But anyway, they regard her because she, quote unquote, saved all these little children in India by baptizing them. Now they're baptized, now they're going to go to heaven, and everything's going to be okay. And that's a heresy, that's a lie, and it's not true. If we could pour water on people somehow, some way, and they would go to heaven by that, I mean, not only would I be lining them up from town, I'd be charging them each one $1. Okay? I mean, figure if you get 100 people in here a day, that's $100, man. Okay? Why not? The priest does it. Okay? They'll charge you money. But anyway, let's look at what saith the scriptures concerning baptism. Does this mean water baptism? Does this mean that what the church or a minister will perform on you in a baptistry or out in a river or in a swimming pool or whatever it is, does this mean what the church or what the minister will do to you, or does it mean something far greater than that? God was very particular about how he fashioned this church, about how he fashioned the church in particular, in that he removes man's ability and man's authority over people, so that if people want to be saved, it's not the clergy or the church that saves them. It is God Almighty that saves them. Because men are wicked, okay? And if somebody that I don't like comes in here and wants me to baptize them so they can go to heaven, I can say, I don't like you. Go on, get out of here, okay? Let me give you an illustration of this. There's a deal going on right now. A lot of you, and I followed this for years. It makes me mad every time it comes on TV. And I'm not pro-Catholic whatsoever, but I'm wanting this church to just stick it to them as far as the Vatican is concerned. And that is St. Stanislaus Church up in St. Louis. St. Stanislaus Church is a Polish Roman Catholic church that for the last, I don't know, 150, I don't know how old the church, is way old. For the last 100 years, 150 years, something like that, they've owned their own building, they've owned their own property, they've built it themselves, and they are quite wealthy in this church. The building itself is worth about $6 million. They've got about probably another $6 to $10 million in the bank. Okay? Well, about 6, 7, 8 years ago, the bishop there of St. Louis, I guess things were running short. They were running tight on money, and they were looking at St. Stanislaus, and they're going, man, there's a gravy train sitting over there. And so they sent a letter to St. Stanislaus saying, according to church rules, you really need to be under us. And so the bishop said, hand it over. Hand over the building and hand over the money. And the church got in an uproar. And they said, well, we don't know what you're complaining about. I mean, if you need money, like if you're going to build something, we'll loan it back to you. Why would they borrow it if they already have it? Okay? And that was the deal. Then it started getting serious. And the board at St. Stanislaus said, forget it. We're not doing it. Okay? We're not handing over the building. We're not handing over the money. We're going to keep it. And so the bishop fired back and said, if you don't do this, we're going to pull your priest. Now, that may not sound like a whole lot to us Protestants, but in Roman Catholicism, you're not saved without a priest. You're not saved. You will die and go to hell without a church-approved priest. You'll die and go to hell. Because if he does not administer the sacraments like Mass and baptism, then it's no good whatsoever, period. They said, we'll pull your priest. And they said, well, we'll just get us another one. And they did. And there is a defrocked Polish priest they got out of Chicago, because there's like a billion Catholics, Polish Catholics up in Chicago. And they got one down there, and he's been their priest for like the last six years, something like that. But according to Roman Catholic doctrine, since he is not recognized by the Vatican, all of those people in that church are going to burn in hell forever. And the reason why they're going to burn in hell forever is that they did not turn over the money in the building to the bishop. Now, that is Roman Catholicism, but I'll tell you, that same doctrine of the Nicolaitans is in the fundamentalist movement. If we're not careful, and if I'm not careful, it would be in here too before too long. Conquering the laity doctrine is what it is. That's what Nicolaitans means. And Christ was very specific that it is not in the hands of the church or a man to say whether or not you're saved. We like to go to these Amish communities. How many of you like to go there and see those Amish? Those Amish are, I guess, good people as far as folk is concerned, and we like how they live and how they don't watch TV and this and that and the other. And I'm going to tell you what, they're still sinful. They got a sin nature about them. And in most Amish and Mennonite communities, that bishop rules over them and tells them whether or not they're saved or not. And if you don't follow the rules of the Amish community, you are excommunicated, and in their eyes, you're lost. Okay? That's what it is, and that's how far they go with it. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Is that where I want to go, 1 Peter? It must be where I want to go because that's what I said, right? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism, it is by implication two ideas, but the primary one is the most important one. Look at let's start in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Man, I like what Christ did for us. Amen. He suffered that he might bring us to God. Christ is the mediator of reconciliation between us and God. It is not the church, it is not the priest or the pastor or anything like that. Verse 19, by which, he's talking about the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that is in the underworld, and that's what he did for the 3 days. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by what? By water. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard what that water is. The water, the real water of God, is the Word of God. Okay, we are washed by the water of His Word, or by His Word, is what Paul said in Ephesians. Just think of the water being the Bible. So Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you are not saved without this Bible. If there is no Bible in this, if there is no true record of the Word of God in this, we're all lost. Amen? You're telling people that they're saved by a corrupt thing called the Bible. When you tell people there's corruption in the Bible. And I cannot in good conscience tell people that. So I just tell people, I just happen to have the Bible that has no mistakes in it. Okay? I mean, I have it. Amen. Just like yours, right? You got the same one. Anyway, so they were saved by water. Now that was not water. That was not the water that you think it was. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism, look at it, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. So here again, the false prophets say, see, baptism saves you. You have to be baptized. If you're not baptized by us, and the Church of Christ will tell you that if you're not baptized in their church, in their water, you're lost. You're not going to heaven. I was told years and years ago, I was being considered to be like a youth minister in a Southern Baptist church, and things were progressing fairly well up to the point when the board came to me and said, now, are you willing to be rebaptized? I said, for what? And they said, well, you know, we accept baptism like faith and practice. And I said, well, I was baptized by immersion in a Baptist church. Well, that wasn't our kind of Baptist, and we want you to be rebaptized. And that made me mad. And I said, my baptism wasn't for you. Amen? It wasn't for you, and it's not going to be for you. And so that kind of put the kibosh on that thing, all right? That was the end of the road right there. Anyway, the false prophet will say baptism saves you, so you must be baptized. The Roman Catholic priest will say you've got to have water splashed on your head or you're going to burn in hell forever. I had a long time ago, years ago, back when my mother run a daycare here in this church, there was a couple little twin girls, and one of them got killed. A stump rolled over back on top of her out in her dad's field. A stump rolled over on top of her and her brother, and he killed her. 5 years old, and mother was just devastated. Then the Roman Catholic priest come by and told him that she's burning in hell because she was not baptized by the church. Okay? Insult to injury. And there's a priest that's going to have to stand before God. Give an account for that one, bud. They'll tell you that you have to be baptized. You got to do this now. You got to do that. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now notice, and here Peter's going to give you the doctrine. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's not it. Okay? So I can get you in it. Jared, I can get you in this baptistry and fill it up with nice warm water. Okay? We've got a nice little heater in there, and it just pumps that warm water in there, and boy, it feels so good and everything like that. And I can get a bar of lye soap and scrub you down head to toe and say, you're saved. And I don't even do that when I baptize people. I mean, they're under the water less than 2 seconds, okay, if that. So it's not cleansing the flesh. Do you know why? You can't, the flesh has to be purified by fire. Okay? You cannot cleanse this vile, filthy, nasty flesh. I don't care how many baths you take, you're still filthy. Okay? You're, as soon as you get out of the shower, your body has already started the process of refilthing your flesh. Amen? It's already started. And it don't take long either. But he said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And can water clear your conscience? No. But the Bible can. You know how you get a clear conscience? You know when you've done, and I've taught this before about your conscience. The words conscience means with knowledge. And when you go out and do something wrong, you know you did it. Okay? You know you did it. And that's your conscience bearing witness against you. That's why when somebody asks you, did you do this? Sweat starts coming out of your head and you start fidgeting and everything else. Okay? That's because you have with knowledge. You know that you did it. So how is it that we can have a clear conscience before God? Because if I would start asking you questions, if I would start looking at you right in the eye and saying, have you ever done this before? Have you ever done that before? You'd start getting nervous, those of you who I hadn't asked yet, because you're fixing to go, he's coming to me next. Your conscience is bearing witness against you. How is it that you get a clear conscience? This Bible will tell you, God washes everything away. And you can say, you know what? Yeah, I did that back in my past. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and I stand blameless before the throne of Almighty God. I love that. That's how you get a clear conscience. Amen? That's how you get it. See, that's conscience is good for you. You're having a conscience is good for you. Because if you got a guilty one, God can wash it clean, and you can know your sins are forgiven, and then you can have a clear conscience, and then you know that you're saved. You know you're right with God. Whew. I hate the false doctrine people and the false prophets and the Nicolaitans who want to lay heavy burdens on church members by telling them you have to do this and you have to do that. And if you don't perform this way and you don't do this way, then you're not saved. I hate it. It's wrong. I'm going to preach a message on judging. Okay? I'm going to preach a message on judging. And I'm going to preach to the probably the biggest violator of judging people in this church. Me. Okay? And that way you guys can feel a little bit better about yourself. All right? Because man, I'll tell you what. If there's something I am, I'm judgmental. And I ought not be. Okay, so I'm going to preach on that this morning. That's Romans chapter 2, by the way. But anyway, back at the ranch, let's go to Romans 6. Let's understand, I believe in water baptism. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. I believe in water baptism. I believe that it is an outward sign of an inward deal. Christ was baptized. Christ was not saved from his sins when John the Baptist baptized him. He was not saved from his sins. Okay? He was teaching his disciples. Everything in Jesus' life was by example. He was teaching them even the suffering of the cross was an example to us. Okay? And anybody tells you that they're Christian and they don't have suffering anymore and they don't have bad feelings anymore and they don't have bad days anymore, they're lying through their teeth. They've been taught by their warlocks and their witches that if they have negative feelings and say negative words, then it will produce negative things in their life, and that's heresy, that's witchcraft. Okay? Sister Waymire asked me how I was doing this morning, and I said, well, Sister Waymire, it's like everybody else. I have my good days, and I have my bad days. Okay? And I'm a little tired today, but I'm glad to be in the house of God. Amen? And so anyway, Romans chapter 6 is actually teaching us the mechanism of baptism. And by the way, the Oneness Pentecostal, They love what we just saw in the book of Acts chapter 2, because oneness Pentecostalism teaches that you're only baptized in Jesus' name only, because they do not believe in a Trinity. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And oneness Pentecostals will only baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're in direct violation of exactly what Jesus told us to do. Amen? And they say, well, in the book of Acts, it never says that. I don't care if it doesn't say that in the book of Acts. This is what our Savior, the head bishop of our church, Jesus Christ, told us to do, and this is what we're going to do. And so if you want to be baptized in this church, first of all, you got to be saved. Amen. I'm not going to baptize you if you're not saved. And number two, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you ought to be glad that I don't hold you down while I'm saying all three of them. Okay? But anyway, look at what it says here in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? I probably like it when Paul says that. What shall we say then? He's leading you. He's bringing you to a conclusion. Now, he's wanting you to think about what he said. So now, how are we going to answer this? What's the answer to all this? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now look at verse 4 here. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his... I like that word planted, because really that's what you're doing with dead people, is you're planting them. Why? Because they're seeds. First Corinthians 15, that's what he said. We're seeds. The seeds of a resurrected body is the old body, okay? And it must be by corruption. When you take a seed and put it in the ground, that seed has to rot. The shell of that seed has to rot off. Okay? That's what good ground and a lot of water. When you plant seed, you hope it rains. Because as long as that seed sits in a dry ground, it won't rot. But water, man, I like it. Water activates it. Amen? Water makes it work. I just like water. Amen. Now we know what water is. Water is the Bible. It's the preaching the Word of God. And by the way, you stop and think about this. The best soil for a plant to grow in and be fruitful in is what? Rotten stuff. Manure. Dead leaves. Huh? Compost. I love compost pile. First time my dad taught me this, because I went down. We used to keep a big compost pile, and the electric company came by one day when they was chipping up branches, stuff like that off the. And Dad said, "Would you guys dump that here in my yard, and we use it for my compost?" Well, they just dumped it off there, and Dad said, "Now, you know, start hauling that down, put it in the compost pile." And I didn't want to do it, so it took me a while. And I went out there about the third day, and boy, I mean, there was steam and smoke coming out of this thing, and I thought, what in the world's going on here? Well, water had activated all that, and it was just doing what compost's supposed to do. And I'll tell you something, the greatest salvation that God does in people, they're some of the worst people that you'll ever meet. It's not the good people. It's the people with a lot of manure, a lot of corruption, okay? And when God takes all that corruption in our life and he makes us fruitful, that's a good God to us. Somebody say amen. Very quickly, this deal in verse 4, you cannot splash water in somebody's face and act that out. You cannot do that. Sprinkling baptism is unbiblical. It's nothing as far as God's concerned. It is a joke. It's an absolute joke. We take people... They take them down in the water, okay? That's death. That shows, number one, their death to their old self. Number two, it shows the death of Christ. Do you believe that Christ died for us? So we're dying just like Christ died. Number three, it shows that we are going to die. You're acting out your own prophecy, okay? And then the water represents the Word and the blood and everything like that, and you're raised up into a newness of life, and that's you becoming a Christian, or that is Christ rising from the dead, or here's the prophecy here. The prophecy is that one of these days, when you die, you're going to rise up out of that grave at the last trump. Can I hear you say amen? Okay, that is what's going to happen. And so that's how come sprinkling won't cut it. It is not a proper way to show an outward symbol of what has happened on the inside of somebody. Okay? And you can't do it with a baby anyway. All right? Anyway, we'll look more into this a little bit later and finish out Acts chapter 2. All right? Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this lesson. And Father, Lord, for this Bible. I thank you, dear God, Lord, that you didn't tell me to sit down and dream up some doctrines to tell everybody. God, I'd have got it all wrong and it wouldn't have been very good. Father, Lord, the doctrines that we believe, they come from this book and only this book, God. And we don't need man to correct it. We don't need man to make it into something that it's not, God. We just need to follow the Bible. And so, Father, Lord, bless and honor this church, dear God, as we follow the doctrines, the pure doctrines, the Word of God. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for this lesson and for this time. And, Lord, bless this morning's worship service. And Lord, Father, just help us in our hearts, dear God, to be right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.